Yeah, we do thank God for Tom and what he does there. I've been around him a little bit, and that takes a lot of time and energy to organize all that. Also, I just might add a little bit there. You know, you may think you're not able to teach or something like that, but you never know what you can do if you step out and trust God. If there's a desire in your heart, but in your head you're saying, I can't do that, you know, maybe you shouldn't think like that, because a lot of people think like that, and I just want to encourage you to step out and do something new. Just remember, if you're a creature in Christ, old things have passed away and all things become new. So you don't know what'll take place there. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the nice spring weather that's coming. And Lord, I thank you for a time change which sorts us out, Lord God, and helps us to change a little bit, experience change. I pray, God, you'll help us to love change, because that's what you're all about in a lot of ways. You change not, but we change. And we're thankful, God. And I pray today as we discuss your word, Lord, that you'll put a desire in our heart, Lord God, to draw near to you and to allow you to use us and extend us beyond our borders, Lord God. Extend us beyond what we think we're capable of, and allow you to show us yourself. Allow you to just show us who you are, Lord, in a greater way. Open our hearts up to you today, Lord God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Yeah, I was thinking about that change. That's about the only thing that never changes is change, isn't it? Got my look in the mirror. I thought, man, you've changed. I don't look the same anymore. Well, I've got a lot to talk about if I use everything that I've been given here, but I hope the Lord's helped me to focus in on some areas here that we can give our attention to today. And let's stand and we'll read just a short passage of this scripture, and then we'll get into it. I don't want to make you stand for this whole thing. But in Acts 21, verse 37 is where I'm to begin today. It says in Acts 21, verse 37, and as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness. But Paul said, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, you may be seated. I didn't realize it went on like that, but that's okay. We won't make you stand for this whole thing. We'll get into the story here. But I think it's interesting how Paul seems like he has a lot of wisdom in dealing with people, you know? I don't know if you noticed here, he said he was a citizen of no insignificant city. He kept that like an ace in his back pocket, you know. He pulls that out every once in a while when they get ready to beat him up. And how many know where he's from? Where's Paul a citizen of? Rome. Yeah, he's a citizen of Rome. That was his ace in the hole. He pulled that out every once in a while so he could tell people, you know, I'm a citizen of Rome. They go, whoa, we didn't know that, you know. So we'll find that out later on at the end of this. But anyway, Paul's getting ready to address the people in Jerusalem. Now, I feel like sometimes we need to almost do a timeline on Paul. You know, we get the idea that Paul just sort of has been here before. He's preached before to these people. This is Paul's first sermon in Jerusalem, and his last sermon in Jerusalem. He never gets to speak to to Jerusalem again. He's preached many messages all over that area of the world, but this is his first and last message that we're getting ready to look at here in Jerusalem, okay? And I think it's interesting how he uses his testimony as a defense for his faith. You know, you've heard me say this, and listen, folks, it's a little difficult for me to preach in this particular passage, and I'm here because Brad had to be somewhere else. A lot of times I'm always somewhere because somebody else has to be somewhere else. But that's okay. I don't mind that. But I'm just trying to say, I preached a message on Paul's testimony out of Acts chapter 9 back on 9/1/19 last year. So if you want to go online, Harvest Online, go to podcasts, find me under September the 1st, I preached a message on the very thing that Paul's going to share here. So it's a little tough for me to come back and preach the same message to you. But one guy said, don't worry, they forget everything you say anyway. They probably don't remember you talking about that. Thank you. I always get a lot of encouragement from the crowd here. I don't know how I can stand it any longer. You know? But anyway, I don't want to go back to that again. I went back and looked at that. I read this and I thought, I think I preached on this. I went back and I found it. Yeah, I did. I preached on this. Okay, but what I said back then was this, that there's a lot of power in a testimony. There's a lot of power in your testimony. Somebody says, well, I was 5 years old and I went to the altar and I got saved. Well, that's okay. You surely had something happen between you and God since then. Put a testimony together. Listen, find out what God's done in your life. Write it down and memorize it. Get it down to where you really understand it. Don't embellish it. You know, don't speak evangelistically, but start speaking, you know, the truth about what God's done in your life. He's probably done a lot in your life since that time, but you could kind of make it concise so you'd have it readily available. Paul had obviously, the times he was in prison, and he'd been in prison quite a bit since this time. Before this happened, he was in a prison in Philippi and different places. And so he's had time to think through what God was doing and how God was challenging him, how God was meeting him. And I'm going to give a little bit of the timeline a little later on, but in verse 3 of this defense that he's giving, he's addressing them in Hebrew, and it says in verse 3, it says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are here today. See, he's identifying himself with the people that are there yelling and shouting at him, wanting to kill him. He's identifying, I'm just like you. You know, he's trying to give the Jewish people that's listening to him credentials. He was brought up in Jerusalem. He was a student or a disciple of Gamaliel. Now, you guys might remember Gamaliel. He gave the council, the Jewish council back in Acts 5, he gave them a speech about somebody that had done something, a guy by the name of Judas had done something. He rose up and was going to do something, and it all came to nothing, and they were going to kill the apostles. And if Gamaliel hadn't spoke up and said, hey, you guys, you might be fighting against God here. And so they started rethought it, and they just beat him up and sent him off rather than kill them. Gamaliel was that man that stood up against the entire council and what they were wanting to do to the apostles back in Acts 5. They took his advice. And Paul says, so they have a lot of respect for Gamaliel. They had a lot of respect for him. Paul was a strict follower of the law. He didn't just say he believed in the law. He says, I was a strict follower of the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He tells us that in another place. We're going to read that later. He was zealous for God. Look at that word, zealous. That word has a lot of fire and passion in it. I was zealous. I was white hot for God. That's what he's saying. He's trying to establish his relationship to God, his relationship to the Jewish law, his relationship to the supreme teachers on the council. Paul is not saying, I'm just a guy that wandered into Jerusalem and grew up here and I decided I wanted to become a Christian. He's establishing that. I'm one of you. I'm one of you in every way, is what he's trying to establish with his testimony here. Verses 4 and 5, he said, I persecuted this way. That was back, that's what they called the faith back then. They called it the way. There's a whole group of cult people who call themselves the way. I had a guy many years ago come to my house, found out I became a Christian. I wasn't married at that time. He came to my house to... No, I think we were married at that time. Yeah, Ellie. He came to the house. He was a guy I knew, I think, way back in college years ago or something. And he found out I was a Christian. He came all the way from Ohio or somewhere to convert me to the way. Well, you know how dumb you can be sometimes about stuff. I thought he was a Christian. And he got to talking about stuff, and all of a sudden the warning bells went off. Ooh, this guy, he's a loony bird. He was way out there somewhere. And I asked him, I said, how'd you come into this? How'd you come into this? Well, what had happened, he got married and his wife left him. And he was really just totally, you know, like somebody just knocked all the spiritual wind out of him. And these people came to his house and they loved on him and helped him. And that's why, you know, sometimes I've never argued anybody into the faith. Have you ever argued anybody into Christianity? No, you can't argue them into Christianity. You know, if they get in an argument, you might as well just stop right there and say, let's just go have a cup of coffee. Because you're not going to argue anybody into Christianity. You can't do that. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong to argue. I'm a good arguer. I can argue, you know, but it's not, because they may go away and later on they'll watch you and they'll think about other things, but it won't be your argument that led them into Christianity. I don't know why I got off in that. But that boy, I remember that. But he was called the Way. And so when he said to me he was a part of the Way, I thought, oh, yeah, I know where the Way is in the Bible. I found out, oh, you must be a Christian, you know. But that was one of the words that they used. He didn't want to say he was a Christian. He didn't want to use that term. That was a term started in Antioch. But this was just a way of introducing them to what God had done. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. You see, he's alluding to the mission that God, the Jews had put him on to get the Jews, to gather up the Jews who had defected to the way, or the belief, the way is the belief in Christ Jesus as the Messiah. That's what the way was all about. It's important to note, he was sent out by the high priest and the council of the elders. What this would say to the people listening is that Paul was such a strict follower of the law, and he was so against the faith, this faith in Jesus, that they trusted him to go and gather these people up and bring them to Jerusalem to be imprisoned. You wouldn't just send your weakest person to do that. You'd send your strongest guy and your most zealous Pharisee to go and gather those up. You see what he's trying to establish in their minds here? Through his testimony. This is a testimony. Now you have to see, Paul has really thought this out. Paul has thought, once he knew he was going to Jerusalem for a long time, I bet he was sitting thinking, how will I explain to them what's happened to me? And I'm sure God helped him formulate in his mind who he was and why they used him the way they did before he got to the part about what happened in his life. He was their strongest, the best Jew for the job. That's all I can call him. He was passionate about the Jewish belief. Paul wanted to fix in the hearers of the mind that he was a Jew of Jews. Now, let's go back and see how Paul describes himself a little bit here. I think this is a good opportunity to kind of do a, a survey or a character sketch of the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bible and want to turn to Galatians 1, it's not too far over there. It's right after 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14. Here's Paul describing himself to the Galatians. He says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." These aren't just little words he made up. This is who he was. "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous," not just zealous, "extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." That's how he described himself. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Another opportunity for him to describe himself to the Philippians. That was the Galatians. This is the Philippians. And notice over there in Galatians, he says, "For you have heard." Everyone had heard about this guy. Now, I want you to know, the letter to the Galatians was written before what we're studying today in Acts 22. That was written before. And so was Philippians. See, there wasn't a whole lot of writing done after Acts 22. Paul was on his way to Rome. Paul stayed in Rome. Paul died in Rome. Okay, they say he might have went to Spain, but somehow they gathered him up and killed him eventually. Okay, Philippians 3, 4 through 7, it says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." This is how he describes his former life to the Philippians. Moving on in Acts 22, in verses 6 through 11, this is where he gives his testimony, how he came to Christ, how Christ apprehended him on the road to Damascus. We'll read this in case some of you aren't familiar with it. He says, "And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." This was Paul's experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus. All right? And then in 12 through 16, we want to read this now. "A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" Ananias came to Paul. He was sanctioned and sent by God for this mission, just to speak to Paul. Paul was blind, couldn't see. He'd stayed in the place 3 days. He neither ate nor drank, the Bible says. Paul didn't give all those details of that, but that's what it says back in Acts 9. And while he was there, here came Ananias. And Ananias laid hands on him, prayed for him. And he was a little bit nervous because he'd heard about this guy and knew he was a little bit dangerous. But God said, no, don't worry. I've sort of put the cuffs on him. No, he didn't say that, but that's kind of what he'd done. And as Ananias came and he gave him what I would consider a prophetic word concerning his calling. In verse 14 and 15, he said, God of our fathers appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, I've given all that briefly because, like I said, I preached on that one other time. But I wanted to get into this timeline of Paul and Jerusalem, the timeline of Paul and his relationship with Jerusalem. This is actually the third time that Paul had been in Jerusalem. Now, the times before that, he didn't preach or he wasn't apprehended like he was in this situation. You know, he's arrested here. He's been arrested here. They got him in cuffs. They got him. They're taking him in. But the guy that's taking him in, Paul appealed to him and said, can I just address the people? And so he stopped him long enough to let him speak. That's what we read there in the beginning. Now, getting back to this timeline. Well, he was saved on the road to Damascus. If you go back to Acts 9, if you don't mind, go back there. I know this is this a Bible study? Or what is this? I don't know. It's a teaching, I guess. I don't know, Bible study. What's the difference? Back to Acts 9, after Paul regained his sight, was baptized, he took food and was strengthened in verse 19. And then from the middle of verse 19 down through verse 25, before he was lowered down in a basket outside the city, that we read that in about 5-6 verses, but that was a period of 3 years. 3 years he stayed in Damascus, stirring them up. And finally they had to, I hope they never have to do that here. They put him in a basket and got him out of town. I'm not making this up. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. Can you imagine Paul telling that to the people back home? Well, I had to leave that town in a basket, and they had to lower me down out. Good Lord, pray for me. I'm going to Bulgaria. I hope that doesn't happen to me over there. Just joking. I don't think it will. You never know. Right now, with all the stuff that's in the news on this new virus that's been going around, there's probably a lot of basket cases out there thinking about that. Huh? I appreciate that. Thank you. One of my encouragers over here. Aren't you the one that said, can you find anything in that scripture to talk about? Anyway, here's the timeline. So 3 years later, between verse 25 in Acts 9 and verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. 3 years between 25 and 26 had taken place. When they let him out from the basket, after they let him out from the basket, he came to Jerusalem. It was 3 years he was in Damascus. Now, if you will, 9:26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with disciples. Take your Bible and run over to Galatians 1 again. Galatians 1. You can tell I got it strategically marked here. Galatians 1:18. It says, then 3 years later, okay, because he says he went to Damascus right before that. He said, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. That was when he went to Jerusalem the first time after he was saved. It was 3 years. I want you to understand that. He got saved on the road to Damascus, but he didn't return right back to Jerusalem. He stayed in Damascus. Okay? 3 years later. And then it goes on through verse 24. It says, but I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure that you before God, I am not lying, that when I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by the sight of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. He had not even met any of the Christians in the city of Jerusalem except a few of the apostles on that first visit after he was converted on the road to Damascus. I want you to kind of get that in your mind. Okay. Now, if you will, go back to Acts 15. Acts 15. This was the council in Jerusalem. When they got together to discuss the laws that they were going to give the Gentile church, and circumcision came up, and it was shot down completely. And one of the strong voices in that meeting, yeah, it was the guy in the basket. Yeah, it was. It was the guy that carried a basket around to remind him of his past, probably. Yeah, we'll see that in just a little bit. And he went to Jerusalem. This was the second time. He left Jerusalem, went out and did his missions work in all those areas we'd preached about, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia. He went to all those places up in the Galatia and some of those places establishing churches. And you know how long that was he was doing that? Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Because Paul's given us a timeline here on himself. Galatians chapter 2 for you Bible students. Verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. This was his second time. This time I think he was bringing the alms money, the charity money that he had gathered from the churches over in the places where he had been. He was bringing that to Jerusalem. It doesn't mention that too much, except in the book of Acts. But he said he took Barnabas along with him, Titus also. And he said it was because of a revelation that I went up. I submitted to them the gospel which I had preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. I'm reading the rest of chapter 2 here. But not even Titus, who's with me, thought he, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who'd sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. I'm going to stop there. Paul was a strong proponent of fine-tuning what the gospel actually was. He was the main theologian of the New Testament. He wrote more than half of the New Testament. Okay? So it was 14 years later that Acts 15 took place from Acts 9 when he went to Jerusalem the first time. That was his second. He didn't preach. He just went there and met with the Christians. Some of them probably saw him for the first time. You know, they'd heard about him, some nut way out there, you know, preaching the gospel way off in those regions that they had never went to, and he was establishing churches among Gentiles. God was using him that way. And he submitted to them the gospel because he had never been with Jesus to hear what Jesus had shared. In fact, where was it? He said something in, go back to Galatians again. We read it, didn't we? Over here in chapter 1, verse 11, he said that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, but it seems to me the revelation of Jesus Christ that he's speaking about is what happened to him on the road to Damascus. That was a revelation of Christ. Okay? Now, how many of you know that Paul knew the Bible? Would you agree he knew the Bible? He didn't know the New Testament like we do. So let's just get rid of the New Testament in our mind. We don't know anything from the New Testament. All he knew was the Old Testament. He could probably quote the first five books of the New Testament from memory. That's how good he probably knew it as a Pharisee of Pharisees. You could start it anywhere in the Old Testament, he could pick it up and take off with it. That's how good they were. They knew it backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. Now, Jesus Christ reveals himself to him. Undoubtedly, Jesus is the Messiah. So everything that Paul had learned as a Pharisee, suddenly, for quite a number of years, well, how long did he have? He had at least 17 years, didn't he? To sit down and say, what does it all mean? God, show me from the Word. What does it all mean? Everything I must have known about Messiah, you've changed my whole thought life. You've changed my whole pattern of living. How do I put this together? Paul, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, pieced together the entire understanding. If you want to read what he got, go to Romans. Go to Galatians. There's the theology of the New Testament established by Paul. I'm not saying anything against the other apostles, but Paul was the one that established theology. How would we have known? Why would he have been such a proponent? No, do not get circumcised. They hated him for that. Do you remember a place in Romans where he said, a Jew is someone who's been circumcised in his heart, not just in his flesh. Where did he get that? He got it from revelation of understanding what God was really after in the life of the person. It's not about circumcision externally. It's about the internal circumcision of the heart. God softening our hearts toward him again, learning to hear him, learning to follow him, learning to walk. Could you, somebody risk an amen right there? Thank you. That's what he's talking about. Now, you and I know all that. Oh, yeah, we know all that. You know all that because of Paul. That's how God had to sort him out. I think all those years the Bible says he was in a desert place for a long time. I don't know how many years. But, you know, he was just out there wandering around trying to figure everything out. Don't you understand how much he must have had to figure out? All of his life he's lived as a Pharisee of Pharisees. And now suddenly, this God shows up on the road, a vision of God, a voice saying, I'm Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? He had to answer that. He was zealous for the Lord. There was a theologian from England. I can't remember his name. I won't mess it up. But I read this one time and I never forgot it. I never forgot. I always say this when I talk about Paul. He said the conversion of the Apostle Paul is comparable to raising the dead to life. A miracle. If you want it in modern day terms, the conversion of Jesus Christ, or the conversion of the Apostle Paul, would be comparable on the level of Osama bin Laden becoming a Christian. Think of the most dyed-in-the-wool Muslim, of him turning and becoming a Christian. It would be the same type of thing with the Apostle Paul. He wasn't that close to being a Christian. God had to turn him around. The church was praying, saying, oh God, this guy Paul's coming to arrest us and take us back to Jerusalem. We're all going to be killed. And God says, don't worry. I got him. I got a bullseye on him. God stopped him. Got converted, came to Christ. Okay. Now, back in Jerusalem had never heard his testimony from him face to face. This is the first time they've heard this testimony. They'd heard all these things about him for 17, 18 years, but this is the first time they'd ever heard about him. Now, 18 through 21. Oh, I'm back in Acts 9, sorry. I know I've wandered around here a little bit. Is everybody with me today on this? Are you okay? gives you kind of a timeline on the Apostle Paul. You read this, you'll think, oh, this is his third visit, but he's never preached. They've never told him his testimony. He's finally telling him his testimony. 18 through 21, it says, I guess I'll start at 17. And it came about when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. This took place when he came in Acts 9:26. Acts 9:26. All right? There's a point I can make here. And I saw him saying to me, make haste. That means hurry. Get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Can you imagine? I can't imagine me being in a dream and God comes to me and says, Jeff, get going. Washington is going to get rid of you. Hurry. Take off. Go somewhere. He didn't even tell him where to go. Just go. Well, which way do I go? Just run in some direction. We'll get you out. Get out of town. Just like another basket experience, right? I have a feeling this guy's had so many basket experiences. I mean, they drug him out of the city. Stoned him one time. Drug him out of the city. Came back to life. Went back in the city. Gathered up his stuff and went to another city. I mean, he's had so many exits that are unreal. And he said, Lord. This is what he said in verse 19. I want to make a point here. Lord. They themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was shed, I was also standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. He's arguing with God. God says, they're not going to accept your testimony. Get out of here. God says, Paul said, now wait a minute, God, hold on. They know me. I persecuted the church. I've done all those things. They'll listen to what I've got to say. That's what he's saying, isn't it? They'll listen to me because I used to be like this, and now I'm different. They'll accept me. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have. I remember after I got saved, I got so excited about being saved. I couldn't wait till my army buddies came back from leave at Christmas so I could tell them I got saved. I knew they just want to be Christians just like me. I remember when I told my best friend what had happened to me while he was away for a month on leave. I had become a Christian. And I said, man, it's the best thing going. I said, what do you think? He said, I knew something like this was going to happen to you. But don't you remember what I was like? He didn't. Well, I liked you better that way. I don't know if I like you like this. You're a religious nut. I remember when I came home, first time, been a year after I'd been a Christian. I came home to visit. I wanted to see my mom and dad. I wanted to tell them what God had done in my life. I remember in the kitchen, my mom was cooking something. She was always cooking something. I said to her, Mom, I shared my testimony with her. And she looked at me and she said, well, I knew something like this was going to happen. I was so happy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. God said, get up and go. Don't hang around here. I want you alive for the next time I bring you back. I got other plans for you. I don't need you killed right yet. They're not going to accept your testimony. God knows the hearts of people. He knows where you're at. He knows where you can be most effective. God was in control. Go. And here's what he said. For I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Ooh-wee. That didn't set over too well with the people listening to him. They listened to him up to that point. You see, Paul argued with God that his testimony would be received because of his former persecution of the church. It's like, see how I've changed? You should believe me because you'd like to have this change in your life. But that logic doesn't always work, and God knew the hearts of these Jews in Jerusalem. And Jesus raised the dead in front of the Jews, and they still refused to believe, didn't they? Somebody says, boy, if I could see a miracle, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Because unbelief of the heart is stronger than what your eyes can see. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do miracles. I believe there ought to be miracles. You know why I believe there ought to be miracles? Just so the person that needs the miracle can be blessed of God. I think God likes to bless people. Why does God do miracles? Because he loves people and wants to bless them. And if that's what your heart is, you'll see miracles. God told Paul to go. He leave Jerusalem and get out. The crowd went ballistic. I mean, this bunch went crazy. They start throwing dust in the air. They start taking their clothes off and throwing them. About like a Trump rally. I mean, it went nuts. They were throwing stuff in the air and screaming, oh, they want to kill him, you know. They went nuts. There wasn't anything they could do. Okay, I'm going to finish the story. Let's read on here. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voice and said, away with this fellow from the earth. They don't even want him on planet Earth. Where you get a basket that'll do that for you, huh? Away with this fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust in the air. I get tickled here because these Roman guys are like, what in the world is going on here? The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. They couldn't figure out why everybody hated him so much. You ever figure that out yourself? Maybe sometime. They stretched him out with thongs. Now, that's not what you're thinking. That's something a little different. Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman? There's his ace. Pulled his ace out. Scourge a man who's a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and said to him, what are you about to do? This man's a Roman. And the commander came to him and said, tell me, are you a Roman? Paul said, yes. And the commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, because he had put him in chains. Apparently, Roman citizens had more rights than other people at that time, and Paul used that to his advantage on many occasions, okay? Now, we're going to have him tell... You know what? Between here and the end of Acts, Paul uses his testimony again. He stands before a king and uses his testimony again. Folks, there's power in your testimony. If I can impress that upon you, there's power in your testimony. But also remember this. There's many people who will not receive a testimony from you. They'll be your closest, most dear friends, and they won't receive it. We have to let God lead us, let God guide us. That doesn't mean it shouldn't be shared at times. They didn't receive his testimony either. But there's a time to share and a time to shut. Okay? And let God lead us in that. But be diligent, prayerful. Know what God's done in your life. Understand what God has done in your life. I shared my testimony here a few months ago, I think it was, in a message or so. I try to work it into different things, but I didn't share any of that today. But I wanted to share Paul's testimony and how God used him to speak to the people that he cared about deeply. You know, he says, I wish that I were accursed from the Lord that my people might be saved. He cared deeply about the Jewish people and about their conversion, and he did everything in his power to do that. But this was the only opportunity he got a chance to share publicly with the Jewish people. And it's kind of sad because he shared the gospel all over that known area at that time, but he wasn't able to share it with his own people very, very accurately and very long. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest, and you know how to harvest. You know where to plant. You know how to cause growth, and you know how to lead us into the harvest. Help us to be co-workers with you, Lord, as Paul was. Help us to be able to hear you, to follow you, and to do the things you want us to do. Help us to be like a ready soldier, Lord God, always ready, armed with the gospel, armed with the testimonies that you've given us, those truths that you didn't just teach us so we could tell people things, but those experiences. Lord, you told, Paul said that Christ was revealed in him. Lord, help us to remember those things that you've revealed in us, not just to us. The things that you've done inside of us, the things that you've changed in our lives. Help us to be ready to share those thoughts with other people, people that are in hurting situations, people that need to hear the hope that's within us, to give them hope, to impart hope to their lives through the power of your Spirit. I ask this, Lord. I give you thanks now. Father, as we take communion now, as we come near to you, Lord, and we receive the cup and receive the bread, Lord, as we receive these elements, Lord, let us remember it was your body that was broken for us. It was your blood that was spilled out to give us this new covenant that we have with you. And as we receive these things, help us to do it with fear, trembling, and with respect and honor as we look to Jesus, our salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen.